joy for us to be together and worship with you this morning. If this is your first time here at Word of Grace, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and it is my privilege to share with you the Word this morning. So it's going to be a very short talk that I will give on why we celebrate Christmas. Usually every year from a different perspective, we try to bring in the importance of why we celebrate Christmas as Christians. So if this is your first time in a church, this is kind of what we do. We on a normal Sunday, if you join us next week, you will see something pretty similar. I might not have a suit on. That might be the only difference. But I do like to wear suits. There are some people who are very concerned that I don't have suits. I do have them. On a normal Sunday, if you're new to church, we take some time to first greet one another, but then present ourselves to God in worship. So this is us bringing our lives. So we don't bring anything else first. We bring ourselves. Okay, so we are the gift. We are the offering. So as we get into a time where we do tithes and offerings and other things where usually in church we talk about money, the biggest gift we bring God is not money. It is our hearts. It is ourselves. So that is something that I would encourage you to do even at this moment. Consider bringing your heart to Jesus. Then after that, we sing some songs together which talk about who Jesus is. That helps reaffirm to our hearts what Jesus has done for us and in our lives. So that is important for us, that we respond to God's love through song. Then after that, we have a little bit of a talk like this, and where I share something from the Bible, and we are encouraged, and then we leave shortly after that. Okay, so that's just for those of you who it's like, I don't even know what church is like. That's kind of what we do when we're here. The goal is that together, if somebody invited you here today, this morning, we want you to take the time to tell them what you experienced and if there was something that you needed more follow-up with or you needed questions answered. We'd love to help you with that, all right? Our job is to see that you are encouraged and drawn closer to Jesus Christ this morning. So in my talk this morning, I want to talk about a few things. But before I do that, I just want to take some time to honor what God has done in our midst through our kids and through the giving that we have every week in our church. So normally we have ways to give in the church through these boxes that you will see around the room. But we also have a telephone number that you could text to and give that way. So we'd encourage you to participate with that as well. So whenever you come to Word of Grace, the priority is bringing your heart. But it is an overflow of God's goodness to us that we celebrate what God has done by giving financially to. Okay? So for those of you who are Christian, that is why we do that. So as we just commit ourselves to the Word, can we just pray and ask God for a blessing on His Word? Because He is the one who teaches us, not me. Father God, we thank you for this time together as a church, and we thank you for all of our friends who are here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with them this morning. Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would reveal Jesus to us, that we would see things clearly, Lord, and that we would be able to give you our yes. No matter where we are today, Lord, you are still looking for our yes to you. So we ask, oh Lord, that you would transform our hearts this morning. Open your word to us that we might understand things in it, that it would not be a book, but it would be life and truth. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that were given this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would use it to grow the things that you are doing in this community and beyond. We thank you, Lord, for your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I have been working on a series for a few weeks now. It's called Selfless. Usually, when we talk about the Advent season, we are drawn to more majestic kind of themes, okay? So more grand themes about this amazing King of Glory, this King of Majesty. And we talk about those sorts of things, and rightly so, because Jesus is all of that. But if you were paying attention this morning and you would have heard in the songs that we sang, we started to reflect a little bit on both ends of that spectrum. There is Jesus, this amazing, glorious King, but this King who left heaven's throne to come to us in the form of a servant, in the form of humanity. Jesus, that first verse, Oliver, you did a great job with Philippians. That's awesome. Okay, thank you, Oliver. So when we started the service, we read out of Philippians chapter 2, which talks about how when Jesus came to be with us, he did not consider equality with God something to cling on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just dying in a righteous way, but dying as a criminal who had opposed God for you and me. So Jesus did not just in a righteous way, just like we would say someone in law enforcement or someone in the military. When they lay down their life, they're doing it for a righteous cause. They're safeguarding humanity. They're safeguarding citizens. Jesus did not die for even a worthy cause. He died for someone who was unworthy of being saved. And Jesus says, I will not just die a death on a cross. I will come and I will die a death on their behalf. That penalty that is owed to them, I will pay it and I will die on their behalf. So the death of Jesus on the cross is not just something that is, oh, that was a great act of selflessness. It was selflessness to the point of disgrace. He took your disgrace, my disgrace. The separation that we had from God, he took upon himself. So when we define selflessness, we're not just talking about human charity. Are you hearing me? We're not just talking about preferring someone else over myself. It is the lowering of myself the same way Christ did. And Jesus sets for us this example. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What I just talked about was what that ransom was. Of him taking our place and saying, I will pay that on their behalf and I will become a servant for their cause. In that song, Behold Him, the first verse, it was very striking. It was choking me up in the back. As we were singing that, he who heard humanity's cry and left his throne to wake as a child, he became like the least of us. Behold Him. That first verse of that song, Behold Him, draws you to this desperate, aching cry of humanity. And we're like, I do not, how can I get back to meet with God? And we have been trying and trying. How can I reach God? And there is no way you and I could reach Him. And He says, I hear your cry. And He not only heard it, He came. He came running. So when you hear the word Jesus and Christmas and the Advent, I want you to see a God who runs when he hears humanity cry. I want you to see a God who didn't say, I'm going to sit there and give you the way and the pathway, and I'm just going to make sure it's a really hard road that you're going to have to climb the highest mountains to get to me. He says, no, I'm going to lay it all down for you and give you my life. I will give you my life. He came not as a king, but he was a king nonetheless. When you look at that opening scene, many of you in this room might be familiar with the Christmas story. And there was shepherds tending to their sheep. Now, shepherds were a gnarly bunch of people in those days. They were not like reputable farmers who have livestock on their field. These are people who were discarded by community. These were people who were left to take care of the herds and things like that on the hillsides and in the deserts. And to such a group of people, they were sitting there tending their sheep in the night. And an angel appeared and announced it first to these guys. there is something significant about God's good news to humanity not coming to the aristocrats, not coming to the extremely wise, the extremely noble, the people who are searching for these things for ages. He came to the most unlikely, the most despised, and he revealed himself to there. And that's where we get the phrase, glory to God in the highest and peace with men with whom he finds favor. When Jesus came in Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verses 2 to 5, he says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him." So Jesus is the kind of person that you would overlook. Jesus was someone that went after the appearance of someone that wasn't stately. He wasn't someone who was impressive. He did not have a suit. Just putting it out there, not kidding. But he did not have the things that would be impressive to other people. But he took the form of a servant, and he says he came as a carpenter's kid, and he worked a 9-to-5, not more than, likely it would have been 9-to-9, pretty long day's work, working in his dad's carpentry shop, served his parents, served the people that he was around. He lived a very normal life. It wasn't something that you would be drawn to. But he was marked for the punishment that was owed to you and me. He was marked for that. And he says, when he grew up into a man, he bore it, and he says, "I will walk that road for them." The reason we are studying this is because we need to understand that he did not come for fancy presents. And he did not come for you to find a way to bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh to him. Those things were prophetically speaking of something which we're not going to cover right now. But what he was actually doing was presenting himself in the lowest form, that there wasn't anybody on the face of the earth who could say, "I'm too far from God. He cannot see me. He doesn't know me." In Isaiah chapter 42, which we also heard during worship, he's a God who does not break or cut away. Have you ever seen reeds in the riverside, where they're just standing alongside the river, like a grass that grows? He says, one that is battered by being hit constantly, he doesn't even go and crush those or to pull them away. Those he tends to. So if you are someone who's sitting there bowed down in your heart and totally beaten up and battered down, he comes for those people. You know, when it says dimly lit candle that he does not blow out, you know what a smoldering wick looks like? You know, like after you've blown off that little glowy top? This is somebody whose light has gone out. They're barely home. There's the residue of heat that is just sitting there on that candle. There isn't any more fire there. If that's you this morning, if you're sitting here saying, "I don't have anything left in me, I'm out," he came for people like you and me. He came for the people in the lowest of circumstances, and he made sure he did not arrive like this grand king who was making an entrance that everyone now had to find their way to him. He found his way to you. And that is the message that I want to give you this morning, is that Jesus did not wait for you to find the way to him. He found the way to you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Or Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So he's talking about a grand and glorious king. This was the announcement. This is someone who is going to rule over every single thing. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. This is the prophecy that foretold that Jesus would be born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, Judah was known as the clan that hosted all the kings. They were the kingly tribe. Now, from that tribe, there were families that were known for being where the kings came out of. Right? How many of you have watched Lord of the Rings? Right? So you start to find there is a certain group. You're like, oh, you are from this family. No, you're not. You don't belong here. Now, out of these families comes the kings. And here, out of those families in the tribe of Judah, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little outpost in that clan. And Ephrathah was this little tribe within the clan. And from there was this man called Jesse who wasn't an influential person. And God says, from there, I'm going to choose one. Still a king, still from this clan, but out of the least. Shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. His origin is from antiquity and from ancient times. So this is what's happening in Luke chapter 1. When Jesus arrives on the scene, you suddenly see this Jesus who is this conquering king. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it says, today in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloths, laying in a manger. Suddenly there was a great multitude of heavenly hosts with angels praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people whom he favors. So you see this, he's coming to these shepherds who are the discarded people of the community, and he announces this great announcement. All of the angels that sing and tell of this birth, it's not an event that is glorious, but it is about the glorious King. So for Christians today, for us to remember, all of the pomp and circumstance that goes with being Christmas, we got to remember the King we serve did not come for any of those things. He did not come to see how impressive your Christmas presents were or how amazingly decked out your home is. He literally came for you. So if you've ever heard that song, The Little Drummer Boy, and I Can Play My Drum for Him, more than your little drum, he's looking for your heart. And it's not a complicated thing. The message I'm preaching is not a complicated one, but it is a costly one. And Jesus is coming to the one who doesn't know him this morning and is saying, will you bring me your heart this morning? So if you are hearing the voice of God this morning, I would like you to commit your heart to him. Just where you are, there's no fancy prayer, but I want you to commit your heart to him this morning, saying, here's my heart, you can have it. In John chapter 13, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel and some water, and he bent down and went up to each of his disciples, and he washed their feet. So there are many of you who are sitting here this morning who grew up in a Christian home, who know Jesus. But Jesus comes to you and he says, let me wash your feet. And then Peter, in this account in John chapter 13, says, "Lord, please don't touch my feet. How can you touch my feet? You're my master. You're the Lord. You cannot touch my feet." And he says, "Peter, if I cannot wash your feet, you don't have any part in me." In verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Then Simon Peter said, "Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "The one who has bathed doesn't need to wash again, right? Except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." He was about to be betrayed by Judas here. But I want you to see that he washed his feet anyway. And in order to fulfill the scripture that says, "The one who has eaten bread with me and have washed his feet, he has lifted his heel against me." It's because Jesus bent down to wash his feet. So there are some of us sitting here in this room who feel like, "I don't need Jesus to wash my feet." And he's like, "Come here. If you belong to me, I need to wash your feet. You're not just, I've already cleansed you of your sin. I've already washed you clean. But there are things, you are walking around in this world. And there are things that are on your feet. Let me wash you afresh today." So if, regardless of where you are at, whether this is the first time you're responding to Jesus, or whether you are someone who has come to this meeting and saying, "I know Jesus in my heart, but I have not offered him myself to say, 'Lord, wash me, refresh me, renew me again today.'" Can we do that together? Just bow our heads quickly. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you that there is freedom in what you have done. So Lord, we ask that with every head bowed, that you would minister truth and life to the ones who are meeting with you for the first time, Lord, and committing their lives to you, Lord, that they would know that you came for the least among us, to serve and not be served. Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for years and years and have grown cold in certain parts of our heart, Lord, and have been dirtied by the things of this world, we ask, Lord, that you would wash our feet. Lord, that you would cleanse us, Lord, from every form of defilement. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. We thank you for your life. In Jesus' name, amen.